Can I address the elephant in the room? I'm dressed in blue. I was gonna wear my hat, but the Blue Jays lost. It was such an electric environment here last night. A number of you were here. We were cheering them on. They were so close. I had a good Blue Jay story to tell you to start off my message, and I'm still going to tell you it. So in game five, Trey Savage, 22-year-old rookie pitcher, okay, came up from the minors, historic rise from single-A ball to double-A ball to triple-A ball and finally to the major leagues. Pitches game one of the World Series. He had good stuff, you know, but thankfully the Jays' bats were working in game one. Not as well as in game seven, but it's another story. But game one, their bats were working, and they hit a number of runs in, and they were able to win it, even though he had some shaky stuff. But he was pitching game five. The series was 2-2, and this was a significant game. And as a young man of 22, the pressure that was on him was probably extraordinary. He was pitching in the bullpen before the game, and as he was pitching, the Dodger fans were hurling all sorts of insults and name-calling and all sorts of things. And afterwards, one of the reporters asked him about it. And you know what he said? He said, "I love it. Fuels me on." What kind of personality do you have to have? What kind of composure, what kind of disposition that you have to have, that you feed off of that? And then during the game, at one point, again, he was a little bit shaky, and then Alejandro Kirk came up, you know, to talk to him. And afterwards, again, he said, one of the reporters asked him, what did Kirk say to you? And he said, "You were made for this." Right? He said, "You were made for this." And that calmed him down, and then he had amazing stuff the rest of the game, and they won game five. Their last win of the season, but they won game five, and because of Trey Savage. The kind of personality, the kind of person that you have to be, like, I was sweating watching the games. I'm thinking, like, how is the person holding the ball and throwing the ball when I'm sitting there and I'm sweating and nervous, you know, for them? It takes a kind of person, a disposition of a person, a personality that you're able to take all of those insults and take all that name-calling and take all of the pressure, take all of the things that are happening at that time and still perform at such a high level. That was amazing. That was wonderful. And as we're journeying through this series called Made for More, today we're talking about personality, because God has made each and every one of us with a unique and special personality, right? And when I say unique and special, don't look at the person beside you and give them eyes, right? Okay, that they're unique and special. Guess what? We are all unique and special in the sight of the Lord. In Ephesians, probably a theme verse for this whole series, you can say, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Right? The wonderful things that Jesus has crafted us to be and to do. We've spoken a little bit about spiritual gifts and how all of us are given spiritual gifts the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit infills and empowers us to operate in those spiritual gifts. We're given natural abilities even as we were born, and we're able to operate in those natural abilities. God's given us heart passions, things that move us and inspire us and push us forward to what God has called us to do. Next week, Pastor Justin is going to talk a little bit about the experiences that we go through, and he has an amazing and wonderful story to share with you in his own journey, in his own life, and how our experiences shape and form who we are. Today, our personality also shapes and informs who we are, and God wants to use that for his kingdom purposes. And so you say personality. Well, what is personality? Here's a definition that... There's various definitions for personality. Here's a little bit of a summary definition, because there's lots of detailed definitions that you can give about personality, but I like this one that says, is the unique and relatively stable combination of an individual's thoughts, emotions, and behaviors that define their distinctive way of interacting with the world. It's influenced by a combination of genetics and environment, and is considered relatively consistent over time, though it can change due to experiences and maturity. I like that definition. It comprises a lot of different things that are really important when we consider personality and talk about how we are made up and how God has crafted and formed us. And so as we look at our personality, remember that we're not just looking at our personality in a silo by itself. This message, if you haven't heard the other messages in this series, I would encourage you to go back, because this message is built upon the other messages. Because the way that God has shaped and formed us is not just about our personality in and of itself, but it is in combination with our spiritual gifts, with our abilities, with our heart passions, and even, as we'll study next week, the experiences that God allows us to go through. And all of these things in combined together crafts us into God's masterpiece. And then we're able to see, God, what are you calling me to do? What is your purpose and your plan for me in this world and in this life, so that your kingdom can advance and your will can be done here on earth as it is in heaven? So here's a few things about our personality. Your unique personality is crafted with purpose, okay? So all of us have a personality, and God has crafted that with a purpose, right, in mind. In Jeremiah chapter 1, speaking about Jeremiah's birth and his calling, God says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Similar to Trey Savage, but in a totally different realm, Jeremiah went through a lot of insults. Jeremiah went through a lot of hardships. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. Jeremiah was rejected by the people that were around him. What kind of personality and fortitude would you have to be crafted with or made with to be able to go through that and still be able to speak the word of God boldly? Even when people are coming against you and people are saying things against you, Jeremiah had a personality and had the fortitude and courage and boldness still to do the will of God despite so many people speaking against him and so many hardships that he went through. Well, I think it was because of this, that from the very beginning, God crafted Jeremiah, gave him a personality, an outlook in life, because he was set apart and appointed as a prophet to the nations. And so the personality that we have, it's important for us to discover that and understand that, or have a self-awareness of our personality, because God's crafted us with a personality in order to use that for his kingdom purposes. For any of you that are parents, you know that even as children grow, you see their personality, right? And their personality is unique. When I look at my two kids, I look at Joel, and he has a very unique and different personality, and Anna has a unique and different personality. Joel is a very just happy child. He has a t-shirt that he wears, and he loves to wear it every week. It says happy on there, and he loves to wear it because he's a happy kid. And in one of the things we do in the morning, there's a thing where you just circle one of your emotions, and without fail, the first one that he circles is happy. Right? He has a very happy disposition about himself. Even when I have to correct him about something, and then he'll listen and be sad, and then after that, he's back to his happy-go-lucky self. Anna, she has a very unique personality as well. She is fearless, right? She will just do all sorts of crazy things. And I was telling Laura the other day, I was like, if I think about what Joel was like at Anna's age, Anna is just like fearless and bold and will just go out and do all sorts of stuff and would not consider her own life. Right? She'll just do all sorts of interesting things. She has a very strong will as well. I can see that. And so even from when children are small, you can see that. And any parent here, you can probably say that about your kids. You can probably describe a little bit about their unique personality and the way that they are and how they're different from their siblings. And that's important for us to be able to understand that we are made uniquely and differently for God's purpose. The Apostle Paul, in encouraging Timothy, his own son in the faith, he said this: don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. He was trying to encourage Timothy, the way that God has formed you, it doesn't matter if you're young, but live out your purpose and live out your calling the way that God has made you and crafted you. It doesn't matter how old you are, Timothy, you can be an example to others by the way that you live. If you look in the New Testament, we see two people, Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy, and his friend Barnabas. At least they were friends for a time, right? Paul had a very unique personality. He was bold, he was courageous. He would say things like it is, and he would just speak his mind because God had given him a gift of speaking and teaching and all of these things. Barnabas, on the other hand, was he was named Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of comfort. He was the one that would soften the sharp edges. Paul was like a sharp knife. Barnabas came along and just like, you're good, don't worry. We'll get through this. They were complementary to each other. Their personalities were complementary to each other until it came to a point where they actually clashed with one another. And so we have to understand the personality of Paul and the personality of Barnabas. God had gifted and crafted Paul with such a personality because Paul went through stonings. Paul went through persecution. His life was at risk. And God had crafted Paul in a way to be bold and courageous and strong, and to the point where he was doing all of those things, but he didn't have the compassionate side that Barnabas had. Barnabas was a person that walked with people, that encouraged people. And that's why he was called the son of consolation, the son of comfort, because he was the encourager. He was the one that would come with a soft word, with an encouraging word, with a comforting word. And if you look at both of them, they were like two totally different personalities, but wonderfully worked well together. Until one point in time when they had someone that traveled with them, his name was Mark, and Mark got discouraged. And because he got discouraged if you and I were traveling with Paul and Barnabas, we probably would have gotten discouraged. That's the fact of the matter. How many of us traveling with Paul and Barnabas, we don't know the next city that we're going to go through, we're going to get stoned, right? The next place that we're going to go through, we might lose our life. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like Mark and be like, you know, guys, I had a great experience with you. I think I'm going home now. I learned a lot, but, you know, that's good for me. And when Mark decided to go home, Paul was like, forget this guy. Right? Barnabas, in their next trip, they wanted to take another trip to go and see all the other to encourage the churches. And Barnabas thought it would be great to have Mark to come with us. And Paul said, no way, this guy deserted us before. I don't want anything to do with him. Paul was just like mission focused, mission oriented. I need to do this, and this is what I need to do. I can't have anybody else detracting from the mission. And Barnabas was like, I want to encourage him. That's who I am. I'm an encourager. Right? And so they had a contention there, and finally they had to split because Paul wanted to do this thing and Barnabas wanted to do the other thing. And so our personalities are really important. We have to understand how our personalities work together, but how our personalities can also maybe conflict with one another, right? And if you've worked in the world for any amount of time, you know that in whatever job you might have, if it's a people-oriented business, you're going to have personality conflicts, right? If you're a business person, if you're in the medical field, if you're a teacher, you know all of these things. There's going to be personality conflicts, right? And so for us to be able to understand the kind of personality that God has given to us, we'll talk a little bit about how God changes our personality and conforms it to his image as well. So it's important to understand this, but you're given a unique personality. God wants to leverage it for his kingdom, okay? Every personality type is needed in the body of Christ. So the personality type of Paul that's going to just speak that word, it's needed. Could be smoothed out a little bit, and that's the work of the Spirit to do that. And the personality type of Barnabas is also needed, and there might be areas that Barnabas as well needs to grow and needs the Spirit of God to shape and form him. So these personality types are really important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. What if we had a body of believers that were all just like Paul? They might create a lot of offenses, right? You might know the word of God really well. He was a great teacher, but he didn't have the side that Barnabas had that helped in their interactions, right? But at the same time, what if we had a whole church that was just full of Barnabases, right? Maybe we would be lacking in some other areas. And so that's why the Word of God says here, and we've used this to talk about spiritual gifts and all these other things, and they're important as well as fitting together in the body of Christ. But also our personalities play a role in this, and that in the body of Christ, God has created all of us uniquely and differently, okay? And you have one personality, and praise God for that, and maybe God wants to work on your personality as well. Right? And we'll talk about this near the end. But there's also different personalities that work together well. And so in the body of Christ, in the ministries that we do, in the things that we do. And all these things that I'm talking to you about in the body of Christ, they can apply in your work field as well. And as I share a few things today, you might be able to be thinking about your job, the team that you have at your work, the friends that you have at school when you work on a school project together, the team that you work with in whatever you do, and how all of these personalities fit within there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Right? All of this fits together so that we grow together full of love. I want to tell you about one specific personality assessment. If you go to our series page on our website, you'll have a couple of links. It was sent as well in our bulletin yesterday. A link to what's called the Myers-Briggs Personality Assessment. That's 16 different types of personality, and also the Enneagram Personality Assessment. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Myers-Briggs one because I think there's a lot that we can learn even for our own spiritual lives. And so the Myers-Briggs personality type is 16 different personality profiles, okay? And a number of you might have already done this, and you might have done this for your work as well. 80 million people on average, and this is a United States stat, 80 million people in the United States take a personality test every year. 80% of the Fortune 500 companies require personality tests as part of their hiring process. So you might have already done one of these personality tests or different kinds of personality tests. And so in the Myers-Briggs one, there's the introvert-extrovert sort of pair. There is the sensing and intuition. There's the thinking and the feeling. And then there's the judging and prospecting. And so there's these different types of personalities. And so I want to give you a few sort of examples about how some of these things are sort of seen. And I'm going to give you some examples in the church world. But you can take this from the church world and apply it maybe to your workplace, to your school, or whatever environment that you might be in. So if you take the first one, the introvert-extrovert, and by the way, this probably is the most well-known in terms of personality types of people that are introverted and people that are extroverted. Actually, in the statistics say that it's a pretty dead even. There's about 50% of the world's population that are introverted and about 50% that are extroverted, given the people that have actually taken the tests. Let's say you're in a small group, okay? And in your small group, you have people, say 10 to 12 people that are there. The extrovert is probably going to be the person, as the question is asked, the extrovert is going to jump right in and answer the question. And they're verbally processing out loud with you. Do you know a person like that? They're an extrovert. They're answering right away. They're verbally processing. Where the introvert is probably going to be thinking a little bit, crafting their answer, thinking about it. And then once everyone has spoken, then the introvert will say, "And my view on this is," right? That's the difference between introvert and extrovert. The next one, sensing and intuition, okay? Pastor Leonor announced our Christmas banquet. Spots are filling up fast, so I'd encourage you to register as soon as possible. But we have a Christmas banquet committee, so there's different people on that committee. And so the sensing part, sensing is you're using your senses to try to sort of like figure out things, and you want like concrete facts, you want concrete information, that sort of sensing. And so if you're on this, picture yourself in this Christmas banquet committee, and you're seated there, and if you're a sensate, and you're that's part of the description of your personality, then you're going to be asking for hardcore facts, right? You're going to be like, okay, what's our number? What's our top number? What's our cutoff? What's our budget? What's the food menu? I need to know all of these details. That's the way that they're thinking. Right? But the person with intuition, they're thinking about the big picture. How is that night going to look? Right? What is the kind of like a theme that we're going to have? How is it going to feel for people that are walking in? What are they going to, when they leave the place, how are they going to feel as they walk out? Right? They're going by their gut and their intuition of how things are. Then you have the thinking and the feeling person. I'll give you an example within children's ministry. So if we have a children's ministry leadership team, and say you put yourself in that children's ministry leadership team, and they're thinking about the curriculum, right, that they need to pick for next year for children's ministry. So the thinker is going to do what? He's going to be in that committee, and as they're talking about what curriculum we should use, the thinker is going to be like, is this doctrinally correct? Does it touch all of the doctrinal points that we want our kids to learn? Is it hitting all of the things within in terms of theology? And they're thinking and they're going for what are the facts and what is the doctrine and what is the teaching that's there. The feeler is looking at the different curriculums, and what are they thinking about?
what's going to draw our kids into a relationship with Jesus? How are they going to experience Jesus through this curriculum, right?
We need both, don't we? We need the thinker that's going to look at it doctrinally and say, is this doctrinally sound because we're teaching this to our kids? And we need the feeler to be able to say, how is this drawing our children to experience the love of God? How is this drawing our children into knowing Jesus, right? And then the last one there is judging and prospecting. And I'll use an example of our Sunday service. As we plan out our Sunday service with Keisha and her team, we have a program that we use that sort of maps out all the different elements in our service. And so the person that has judging, and it's not judging meaning like judgmental, but judging meaning in terms of like structure and plans, right? And so the person that's looking at our service order as Keisha and her team are putting the service order together, the person that's judging is like, okay, I need everything in there by Thursday, right? Okay, what are we doing for this? What's the order here? I need that, I need this and this. And they're looking at that in a very concrete way. And the person that is the prospecting is looking at that and is gonna be like, can we just be a little bit flexible here? Like, what if the Spirit moves, right? Let's be open to this thing, or you know, let's be open to singing that verse again, or open to doing that chorus again. What if something happens? And so the person that's prospecting is more flexible, spontaneous, right? And so all of these sort of eight different aspects create 16 different personality through the Myers-Briggs. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, to be able to go onto that. The link is on our website, on our series page. Actually, I didn't put it into our notes page, but maybe, Jaden, you can add it to our notes page for today for that link, and a link to both the Myers-Briggs test and also to the Enneagram test as well. But let me give you another example that combines all of these together, okay? You are on the summer camp planning team, okay? So we run summer camp every year. So picture yourself, you're downstairs in our children's ministry department, you're seated with seven other people, so there's eight people on the team, and each one of these eight people have one of these different qualities, okay? And they're getting ready for summer camp. And so what are they saying and what are they doing? And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to see the unique lens by which people look at things, okay? And how all of those are needed in the body of Christ, right? And so you can't look at one person and say, well, that person is not needed because they don't have really good ideas. No, but they're looking at the situation through a different lens that maybe you might be looking at the situation, okay? So eight people downstairs, they're talking about summer camp. They're getting excited. They're getting hopeful. They're like, wow, these are great ideas. And so what does the extrovert say? The extrovert says, let's go invite the whole community. I'm going out right now and I'm gonna go knocking on every door. I'm gonna talk to as many people as I can. That's the extrovert. The introvert, would you mind if I just work on the registration, right? I'll do the data entry, right? I don't mind staying late to organize as well. I'll get all the crafts together. I'll do all of that, right? That's the introvert. The sensing person is like, okay, we're going to be trying to get 100 people to our kids camp. All right, we need 100 glue sticks. We need 100 name tags. We need a list of all of the allergies. We need to put all the, and they're looking at facts, right? What are all the facts that we need for this? The intuition person is looking at this, and they're looking big picture. They're looking at, you know, what this can become, and they're listening to all the ideas, and they're like, guys, this can be a year-round discipleship effort, right? What's our follow-up plan? What are we going to do with these 100 kids that come to camp? How are we going to follow up with them? We can have something going on all year round, and they're thinking big picture. They're thinking what's coming up in the future, right? Then the thinking person, right, is looking for facts, and they're like, okay, we need to have a proper check-in a policy. All right, make sure everyone is following UProtect. No exceptions. Everyone needs to go through UProtect. Everyone needs to make sure we have all of our policies set, and doing that. And the thinking person is doing that. And the feeler, what is the feeler? As he's listening to the thinking person, the feeler is like, you know, we got to just make sure that every kid feels seen, right? And make sure that, you know, there might be some shy kids on day one. We have to make sure that they're seen. And there might be some special needs kids as well. We have to, you know, put ourselves in their shoes and make sure that we take care of them as well, right? And then the judging person is again, it's not judging as judgment, but judging as sort of concrete facts. The judging person is saying, okay, let's lock in the schedule. Let's make sure. Let's start assigning roles. You're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you're going to do the other thing, right? And the prospecting person is saying,
this is great stuff. Okay, we got the schedule set out. We got all those things. Can we leave some room for the Spirit of God to move? Let's take 30 minutes at the end of each day. Let's have maybe like a little worship session. Let's just be spontaneous. Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows which? Maybe we can offer an opportunity to pray for people to receive Jesus as their Savior. Do you see how all of these things are needed? Wouldn't it be wonderful if one committee had all of these things together? This is the way the body of Christ works, right? This is the way that God has crafted our unique personality together, right? Well, what would you do in some of these situations? Say you went to a conference for your work, right? You went to a conference and you walked into that and there's a large lobby and there's all these people that you don't know. What is the extrovert feeling? The extrovert is feeling like, wow, look at all these people. I'm gonna talk to so many people today. I'm gonna get to know so many new people. This is gonna be amazing. And the introvert walks in there and they're like, oh, I see my friend there. Beeline to that one person. I'll spend the rest of the day with you during this conference. Right? That's the introvert. When COVID happened, it was a blessing for all the introverts. Right? When you go on vacation and for your family, what do? Sometimes one person, one spouse is the planner, plans all the little details, right? And the other spouse is like, let's just go, come on, let's have fun, right? Right? I'm assuming you know what this is like for some of you couples, right? This is the uniqueness of our personalities that work together well. This is why everyone is needed, right? When some of you in your families, maybe there's one person that you need to make a decision. Okay, we need to buy a new blender. I'm going to go through and do all the research. I'm going to check all of this. Check, oh, this one's a good one. This one's not a good one. And the other person is like, okay, let's just go to the store and take a look. Oh, this is a great one. Let's get this. It's on sale. Where the other person has like 10 pages of research done, right? For one little blender. So all of these things are really important for us to understand so that we can work well with each other and work well within the body of Christ, because God's crafted our personality uniquely and wonderfully for his kingdom purposes. And in conjunction with our spiritual gifts and our natural abilities and our heart passions and the experiences that we've gone through, all of this working together wonderfully, not in silos, but together, form us into the masterpiece that God has created us to be for his kingdom purposes. Now, if you go through the Myers-Briggs, I'll just go through this very quickly. They have like four major groups, and then they have descriptions of each of them. So the first group is the analyst, and you have the architect, the logician, the commander, the debater. So the commander is the bold, imaginative, and strong-willed person, always finding a way or making one. And there's just these descriptions. Again, you can find all these in the notes page for today. Then you have the diplomats, okay? Again, these are all the 16 different sort of personalities. The advocate, the mediator, the protagonist, the campaigner, right? The campaigner is enthusiastic, creative, sociable, free spirits who can always find a reason to smile, right? Then you have the sentinels. There's the logistician, the defender, the executive, the consul. The executive is the excellent organizers, unsurpassed at managing things or people. Right? All of these are descriptions of personalities. And then finally, you have the explorers. They're virtuoso, the innovative and practical experimenters, masters of all kinds of tools, adventurer, entrepreneur, entertainer. All of these things are descriptions of our personality and who God has formed us and made us to be. If you think about the disciples, they had all sorts of personalities, right? If you've ever watched the Chosen series, which sort of gives life to the scriptures and descriptions, you can see all these unique personalities coming out amongst the disciples. But if you just look at the disciples, you had somebody like Thomas, who was the factual person. I want to put my finger into his hands to know that he's resurrected. I want to put my hand into his side to know that this is really, he was the factual person. And maybe that served him well, because as he surveyed the land, he eventually went to India and took the gospel to India. And maybe his posture or personality of wanting the facts and wanting to understand what was the greatest need, what do we need to do? Well, maybe he looked and said, okay, I think this is the best place that I need to go. You had Peter and you had Philip,
right? There was one time when Jesus was trying to feed the 5,000 and came to Philip and said, we need to get some food. And Philip is like, how are we supposed to feed all of these people? But Philip's heart was a heart of compassion. How are we going to try to do this now? So when you look at the disciples, you had Simon the Zealot. Simon was the one that was zealous. He was the one that was the warrior. He was the one that was going to respond. You had Peter, who was ready to pull out his sword and cut the guard's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was the bold person trying to take command and trying to make sure Jesus doesn't get taken away. The disciples were a ragtag bunch of people with various personalities that God had put together for his kingdom purposes. We read about David today. David had such a unique and wonderful personality. If you read in 1 Samuel, part of the scripture reading today, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him, speaking about Saul. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God looks at the heart. God looks at what's inside of us. And sometimes we can just judge people by their gender, by the color of their skin, by so many external factors, how tall they are. David wasn't a tall person, but David had a tall brother who seemed strong. Oh, this might be the person to be king. No, God was looking on the inside. In the book of Acts, we read about David, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. God had crafted David with a personality, with a love for God, with something that was just unique and special about him. And David knew that he had to be him. He couldn't be somebody else. When David was getting ready to fight Goliath and Saul came and told him, you can use my armor. It says here, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. This was the warrior's armor. This was what the warrior should use. David put it on, strapped on the sword, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I cannot go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. David couldn't be somebody else. He couldn't be Saul. He couldn't be that kind of warrior. David had to be who God had made him to be. And when David was who God had made him to be, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he also defeated Goliath and led the children of Israel in amazing ways. Number three, the Lord wants to use and refine your personality. Please don't use your personality as an excuse. Well, Daniel, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I talk. So people are better just live with it. That's not sufficient. That's not good enough. We understand the personality that we have. We understand who we are, and there might be some rough edges because of the fallen nature that we also possess, because of the sinful nature that we also possess. And so God wants to shape us and transform us. It's not just about saying, okay, well, this is the way I am. You know, I'm just a truth teller, so I'm just going to tell it the way it is, right? Well, that might not be the way Jesus wants you to tell it. Maybe you need some grace. Right? Maybe you need to be a combination of Paul and Barnabas together. Wouldn't that be amazing? Right? In Galatians, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces these kinds of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and refine our personality as well. One of those 16 ones was the commander. Maybe you're like that. You're like the commander that barks out the commands, that says the things the way that it is, you know? And that's just your personality. But maybe you need a little bit of love from the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe you need a little bit of that, what's called goodness or gentleness. Maybe your personality needs to be changed a little bit to have a little bit more gentleness in the way that you do things. Maybe you're one of the other personalities that's the entrepreneur. You have an idea, you're running with it, and all the people around you, they're like taking so much time. You're like, how come people are not moving at my speed? How come this is an amazing idea? This is great. I'm the entrepreneur. This is wonderful. Why isn't everybody jumping all on board? Maybe you need a little bit of patience as well. We can't just be able to say, well, I'm the entrepreneur. Forget, this is the way I am. And you guys are left in the dust. No. The Spirit of God needs to come and refine us and change us and transform us, right? It's so important to allow God's Spirit to work in our hearts and in our lives. Right? If you look at some of the disciples, look at Peter, right? When Peter was praying in the house of Simon the Tanner, God gave him this vision
of these animals that came, and God told him, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. And so God sent him to a Gentile house. Old Peter, before the Holy Spirit came, do you know what old Peter probably would have done? I'm Peter, I'm the bold guy, I'm the one that walks out on the water, I'm the rock, I'm telling the other disciples what to do. I'm coming to Cornelius' house, I'm being like, you guys are all Gentiles. You guys are unclean, right? New Peter, after being filled with the Spirit, after allowing the Holy Spirit to work, Peter comes in and he says, you know, guys, I'm not supposed to be here, but God told me, don't call anything unclean that God has cleansed. Maybe that started when Peter saw Jesus touching a leper and something started to happen in him. Look at the kindness of Jesus. Look at the compassion of Jesus. And something started to change in Peter. And so in the book of Acts, we see Peter kinder, gentler, more compassionate. The day after the day of Pentecost, he saw a lame man and he said, silver and gold I don't have for you, but what I have I give to you. Rise up and walk. The compassion that Peter had afterwards, right? Peter actually ended up taking Mark as his disciple. You know that Mark that Paul had kicked out? Yeah, that same Mark. Peter took him under his wings. Can you see how the Spirit of God is changing Peter's personality? Look at John. You know, nowadays, you know, we've rewritten history a little bit, okay? John is known as what? The apostle of love. Oh, John, such a loving apostle, such a nice guy. Hold on. John, apostle of love? Weren't you named by Jesus with your brother James as sons of thunder? That was that same John, right? Hold on, John. Didn't you and James go up to Jesus with such pride in your heart, saying, can we sit on the right and left hand of your kingdom? That same John is writing these beautiful things about love. What happened? That John who was bold and sons of thunder, John and James, they were ready to call down fire from heaven. They told Jesus, these Samaritans that have rejected you, can we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? That same John is now known as the apostle of love. The Spirit of God just coming and transforming and changing and shaping our personality to be like Jesus. Friends, God wants to use your unique personality. You are unique in your personality. There's amazing things about your personality, but there are also things that God is trying to shape and form by the power of his Spirit as we yield to him. In Romans, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In the book of Colossians, it says this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. How do you solve the personality conflicts and the personality clashes? Clothe yourselves with love, right? Let the Spirit of God come and transform us. Finally, God's plan might surpass the boundaries of your personality. Now, you're not going to like to hear this, but I'm going to end it on this, okay? God's plan might surpass the boundaries of your personality. Daniel, I'm an introvert. I'm just going to sit here in front of the computer and do my thing. I don't want to talk to anybody. Nice in theory, but sometimes God's plan is going to push you out of your boundaries, okay? So even though self-awareness is really important, understand your personality, sometimes God might call us out of that and ask us to do things that we might not be comfortable in doing because that's his will and plan, but he'll still use that personality for his kingdom purpose, right? Look at Moses. Moses sees the burning bush, comes in contact. He's having this conversation with God. God tells Moses, go to Egypt and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Simple task, right? Got a couple of million people there in Egypt. Moses, just go there and bring them back, please. Right? Moses is like, Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, I am not the commander. Lord, I don't have the leadership skills. Lord, I'm not this. My personality is not suited for this. My personality is really suited for me just to be a little shepherd in the desert. Can I just stay here? No, Moses, I want you to go. And so there's this back and forth. I don't have time to show all the verses. There's this back and forth, Exodus 3 and 4, you can read it. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I am not very good with my words. I never have been. I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Lord, I can't speak publicly. I get nervous. I'm not Trey Savage. I can't do that. Lord, why are you telling me to do this? I don't want to do this. And Moses pleaded, and God said no. And then, now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you what to say. But Moses again pleaded, oh Lord, please send anyone else. Does that sound familiar? Hey, anyone else, please, Lord, not me, send somebody else. And then finally, the beauty of the body of Christ is this. The Lord relented. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right. Sometimes he's like that with us, right? All right. What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? Right? What about the person sitting beside you right now? Can't they help you? Because guess what? They have a different personality, and the body of Christ works together. Right? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. God already knew from the beginning, right? He already had Aaron on the journey to meet Moses, and he was ready for that. If you look at so many different stories and aspects in the Word of God, we see when God used Gideon, Gideon fought with God as well and did so many tests. Are you sure, God? Are you sure, God? Are you sure it's me? Right? Friends, sometimes God's calling will push us outside of our boundaries. So let me tell you two things in closing, and the worship team can come up. Number one, as we want to discover our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our heart passions, and our personality, you need to just experience a ton of things. If you're young here, if you're a teenager, if you're in your early 20s, I just want to encourage you, do as much different things as you can do so you can test and try out and experience so many different things. That's the only way that you can find out. Because when you do some of these assessments, guess what? You're doing these assessments based on what you've done in your life already. And if you've never done some of the other things, you might not be able to fill out the assessment properly. And there might be something else that God wants you to do. So can I encourage you, just try other stuff. And you know the best place to do it? In church. We'll forgive you. Right? The best experience ground is here. Go and serve as an Alpha Table leader. There'll be some hardships, there'll be some difficulties, but try it out. Go and join this ministry or that ministry. And test things out and see what your gifting is. See what your abilities are. See how your personality works in those different situations. And one thing might work and you might be, this is what I really like. And another thing might be difficult and say, actually, no, I don't think this is where I really feel that passion. Experience whatever you can experience. And number two, remember in all of these things, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a child of God. Remember in all of these things, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God. You are his beloved son and daughter. You belong to him. A couple of years ago, Prince Harry wrote a book called Spare. And I was so sad to see some of it, partly because of all of the family dynamics that was just exposed. But part of it was his identity, to be able to say, I'm just the spare. My brother, William, he's the heir. And I'm just needed only if I'm needed. That's not us. You are a son and daughter of God. Believe what Jesus says about you. Believe that you are crafted as his masterpiece, that you are chosen by him, and that he loves you, and he has a purpose for you, and he wants you to follow him. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.